Well, let me bid you welcome in the Savior's name. We're glad that you're here this morning and trust that the Lord will richly bless you for your coming. It's a beautiful day compared to what we had yesterday, but we need the rain as well as the sunshine, and we're glad that the Lord has provided for our needs in that regard. We do want to welcome those who are also watching by way of internet this morning. We're glad that you could be a part of our service. We trust that the Lord will richly bless you. And if we can be of any further help to you, please write to us. You can write to us at malvernfpc@yahoo.com, malvernfpc@yahoo.com. We are still working downstairs, so there is no Sunday school for the next few weeks, but we hope to be able to fix that and change that. But we ask you continue to be patient with the workings that are going on downstairs. And we trust that the Lord will soon have everything back together again for us in our meetings down there. Let me give to you some of the announcements for today and the incoming week. First of all, immediately after this service, I need to meet with the young people going to camp. So if you're coming to camp, please stay afterwards and come up to the piano side of the auditorium here, and I will meet with you, and we'll go over what has to take place on the day that you're going up to camp and how you're going to get back. So bring your questions, and we'll try to answer them today. So immediately after this service, campers, please meet up by the piano, and please bring at least one of your parents with you so that they are also informed as to what's going to take place at the youth camp. Now, I can't be in both places, at the back door shaking hands and also up here. So I will shake hands for a few minutes, and then I'll have to come up here and run the meeting. So not trying to offend anybody, but that's not two people. You can be thankful for that. But anyways, I will be at the back door for a few minutes, and then I'll be up here leading the meeting with our campers and their parents. We do have a Sunday evening service tonight, and we'll be continuing on the will of the Lord, our study of 2 Timothy chapter 1. And looking at the confidence that Paul had and the confidence he was communicating to Timothy for the ministry that they had in their day. Tuesday night, we have our regularly scheduled prayer meeting at 7 o'clock here at the church. Tuesday, 7 o'clock here at the church. And then there is a men's prayer meeting on Saturday at 7:30 at the church here in the morning. 7:30 in the morning, men's prayer meeting. Now, next Lord's Day will be our communion service, and while we have said that we'll not be having Sabbath school for a few more weeks, yet next Sunday we will be having our communion service, and it'll be in the Sabbath school hour. So at 10 o'clock, we'll be meeting for the communion service. Normally we would bring all the Sunday schools together for that service anyways, and so it'll be upstairs. There's no conflict then with what's going on downstairs. So we will be having communion next Lord's Day, and we would ask you to pray about that meeting and prepare your own hearts to come and meet with the Lord around his table. For prayer requests, we would ask you to remember the youth camp coming up July the 11th through the 18th. Pray for our young people that the Lord bless them richly as they go to the camp. We also have 8 other young people that are flying into Philadelphia. They'll be riding up to the camp with us and coming back from the camp. Pray for them, that the Lord would bless them as well. And then after the camp, several of our young people are going to Toronto for a youth outreach. Isaac Sassa, Julia Kearns, Christoph, and his mother are going to be going to Toronto, and they'll be handing out literature and evangelizing there in Toronto during the Pan Am Games. So pray for them. That'll be a very important week to be giving out the gospel. And we trust that the Lord will richly bless them as they go. The men's prayer meeting for July will be held on the 25th. Again, we're hoping to have everything downstairs fixed by then, or at least in a condition that we can use the downstairs. So we're hoping and planning to that end. But that'll be that has been scheduled for July the 25th. Now, we asked you to pray last week for the Allentown premises. We have told you that the church must vacate their building at the end of this month, which is actually today. And Stephen has talked to the owner of the building, and he will give a final decision actually in the morning tomorrow. It's possible that they will be allowed to use the building for another month. Having said all that, a building has turned up for purchase, a church building. They have put an offer in on that building. So I would ask that you pray two directions. Pray that the Lord would extend their time in the building that they have for another month, and that the Lord would allow this sale to go through. It's in Walnut Port, which is a suburb of Allentown. It's in the north section of the town, in the Lehigh Valley still, but in the north section of the area, up by where Stephen Hamilton lives. So pray that the Lord would indeed enable them to get this building, and that they'll be able to move in soon. So we do thank you for your prayers. We actually met with Stephen Hamilton and the two committee men that he has. We met with them during our session and committee meeting Friday night, and they gave a tremendous report as to what the Lord has been doing in answer to prayer in regard for their meeting place. So we are thankful for all that God has done in the answering of the prayers of his people. For the two churches that we are praying for in our denomination, one in Canada, we ask you to remember the church in Cloverdale, where Ian Gallagher is the pastor. He is also the editor of the current magazine. Let's pray for Ian this morning as he labors in God's word. And then let's pray as well for the work in Phoenix. David Mook is the pastor there, and he has been here many a time to preach for us. He is also the clerk of our presbytery and one of the lecturers in our seminary. So let's remember our brother in prayer this morning as well, that both of these churches out in the western part of North America would know God's rich blessing upon them, and that they would indeed be enabled to exalt Christ even in this day of apostasy. As we begin our service this morning, I'm going to read to you from the Psalms, the psalm that we were actually looking at in the men's prayer meeting yesterday. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, and seek thy face, O Jacob. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word. Let's bow our hearts now in prayer and ask that he would come and meet with us this morning. Gracious Father, we do come to thee this morning thanking thee for your mercy to us in this past week. We do rejoice that you have been faithful to us, that you have been the meter of the needs of your people all through this past week. We're thankful for what we have heard, even concerning the meeting of the needs of the congregation in Allentown. And Lord, we would ask that you would continue to open a door for them to meet where they are. And that, Lord, that if it be thy will, that you would open the door of the purchase of this property in order that they might preach the gospel there in Allentown. Lord, we are thankful for them and their testimony, their love for thee. And we're thankful that this week you have answered prayer on their behalf. Lord, we would ask for prayer for this meeting here, that we would know your presence. We would know the ministry of thy spirit to every heart. Lord, you know the needs that we feel upon our souls. You know the needs that we have living in this country. And we would come and ask that you would move in our midst, that you would stir our hearts to righteousness, that we truly would have clean hands and a pure heart this morning, that all the vanities of this world would be put down, and that we would not swear deceitfully before thee, but that we would stand in to the covenant that we have made with thee. Lord, cleanse us then by the blood of the Lamb. Come and fill us with thy Spirit. May each one of us this night, this day, know your help, your power, your grace, even as we would seek to worship thee aright. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're turning this morning in the Psalter, the back of the hymn book where the Psalms are, to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. It's a long psalm, and we're going to sing the first six stanzas of this psalm together. So let's stand to sing Psalm 46, and we will sing the first six stanzas of the psalm. Psalm 46. Amen. You may be seated. We're turning this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. We are going to digress from our study in the book of James for at least one Sunday. Excuse me, the book of John for at least one Sunday. And hopefully we'll come back to it next Lord's Day. But we're going to read in Romans, chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. And I want that we would read down through the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 1, beginning our reading at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold or literally suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading from the Word of God. We're going to sing again. This time we'll sing number 28, How Great Thou Art. Hymn number 28, and you can remain seated as we sing this morning. Hymn number 28, and you can remain seated as we sing all four stanzas. Hymn number 28. Thank you. is great. And with that upon our hearts, let's seek his face now this morning in prayer. Each of us calling upon him, thanking him for his great faithfulness to us in this past week, and calling upon him for the needs that we have upon our hearts this morning. Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. Father in heaven, truly we have come to thee to worship this morning. We are not coming together to worship vanities, the idols of this world. We have not fashioned thee like unto a man or a four-footed creature. Lord, we confess that thou art the God who created us. Thou hast made us. Thou hast made us in thine image. And though Adam sinned against thee and that image was marred, yet, Lord, you have recreated us now in Christ Jesus. We're thankful that one day we will be completely conformed to the image of Christ. One day there will be no desire to sin left in thy people. One day there will be no unbelief to overcome. There will be no lack of love toward thee. One day we will see thee, and when we see thee, we will be like thee. Lord, we long for that day when the battle will be over and we'll be in thy presence rejoicing in all that you have done for us. But Lord, now we labor here below. We labor in a world that is sin-cursed, a world that has been in rebellion against thee since the sin of Adam and Eve. And Lord, as we would labor here in this world, we would ask for greater grace. We would ask for the moving of thy Spirit. We would ask that the Word of God would be lively in our hearts this morning, and that we would know your help and power, the moving of thy Spirit in the midst of thy people. Lord, you see the needs that have been brought into this meeting this morning. You see the languishing faith. You see those that perhaps are backslidden and have walked far from thee this week. You see the needs of those who are dead in trespasses and sins, those who are trying to follow thee and are doing so in great weakness. Lord, there are different needs represented here, but all of these needs are met when we meet with thee. Thou art the life-giving God. We exist because thou hast caused us to come into being. And Lord, this morning, our very life breath comes from thee, and our spiritual life comes from thee. Lord, we would come then and ask that you would quicken us, that you would speak to us, that you would revive the work that thou hast begun in our hearts. Lord, we are truly grateful for the blood of Christ. We are grateful that it covers all of our sins and cleanses them away. We're grateful that that blood ratifies the new covenant, and that this very morning you will not go back on that covenant, because Christ himself has purchased for us the blessings of the covenant. We're thankful that even our mortal enemy, the evil one, has been defeated by the blood of Christ. We're thankful that everyone who follows after him has been defeated by the blood of Christ. Lord, we come this morning glorying in the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are grateful that he has conquered death, that he has risen on high, and that now he sits at thy right hand, ruling over the nations of this world. We're thankful that he's gathering together a people, and among those people are our names. We're thankful this morning that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one will ever sever us from him. Lord, we rejoice that we are in him, and that he, by his Spirit, is in us this morning. Lord, may we know great grace flowing from the head of the people of God to the people of God. May we know great power coming to us this morning as we would seek to walk in truth and walk according to thy Spirit. Lord, come and help us. You know the needs of those that are gathered here that have physical needs. Some are perhaps in great pain. Others have a need of sustenance to go from week to week. Lord, we would ask that you would meet the needs of thy people. Lord, we confess that we have spiritual needs, and we come and look to thee for those needs to be met. But we also confess this morning that as we would follow thee, there are needs that we have in the physical realm. And we would come and ask of thee that you would touch the body that is hurting this morning, that you would supply that which is needful to your people as they would seek to walk with thee and to do thy will. Lord, we're thankful that we can bring all of our needs to thee, knowing that you love us, knowing that you care for us, knowing that there is not a thing that comes in the path of the believer that you are not aware of it altogether. Lord, we do not even know what comes our way in this next day. We do not know what is coming our way in this next week. But Lord, the future as well as the past are alike to Thee. Thou art God, and we come to worship Thee this morning and to proclaim Thy greatness and Thy goodness. Lord, we are thankful that You have brought us into union with Christ and that that union will never be broken, that the Son is in the Father because there is one God. And yet, Lord, this morning, in mystery of mystery, the Son is in us by the Spirit of the living Christ, and we are in Him. Lord, we come this day humbled by the great truths of the gospel, humbled by what You tell us of our relationship with Thee this morning, asking that You would unfold more of that relationship, that You would give us greater understanding, that we might be like the saints of old who stood in their day to preach the gospel and saw many won unto Thee, churches established in the hardest of places. Lord, we need that help today. And we would come and ask that You would be with us as You were with Paul and as You were with Timothy and Peter and James and John. Lord, come and be with us in our day. Come and speak to us this morning and strengthen us that we might in this next week bear witness and bring glory to Thy great name. Father, we would pray for the churches at large, those that belong to Thee. We know that there are many who have apostatized from Thee down through the ages. And some of their empty shells are still around us in the world in which we live. And Lord, we would not pray for them other than that You would save, other than that You would bring people out of these empty shells and that they would come to worship in a true and a living church. Lord, we would pray for Thy church this morning. We would pray for the kingdom of Christ this morning. And we would ask that You would bless that kingdom. Lord, we're thankful that the King at the head of that kingdom rules and reigns with might and power, and that He gives that might and power to His people. Lord, cause Thy kingdom to go forward this morning. Cause that there'd be men and women, boys and girls, won under Christ through the preaching of the gospel. Lord, we're thankful that You have a people in every part of this earth. We're thankful that they are seeking to bear witness for Thee. Lord, be with our brethren that are severely persecuted this morning. Those that are undergoing great trial, Lord, we ask that You would be near unto them and strengthen them. Lord, build Thy church. Build it in this part of Your vineyard. Build it in the earth. Be with our brethren in Allentown, Lord, we are thankful for helping to meet their need, but their needs are still there. And Lord, we would pray this week that You would help them to go forward. We pray for the work in Phoenix and the work in Cloverdale, that Lord, You would be near these congregations, that You would bless the ministers of these congregations. Be with Reverend Mook and Reverend Gallagher this morning. May they know Your strength and Your power and Your grace as they would preach the gospel in the western part of North America. Lord, what a barren wasteland. And Lord, we would come to Thee and ask that You would allow the gospel to come forth in all of its purity and all of its glory, and that, Lord, You would use it by Your Spirit, not only to save the lost, but to build up Thy people. Lord, come and help these congregations this morning. Come and move for the namesake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we're thankful that we're gathered here in that great name. And Lord, all that we seek to do this morning is to bring honor and glory to that name. Lord, as we would give to Thee, help us to do it cheerfully. Lord, truly, we are the debtors to mercy and grace. Lord, we could never repay Thee for all that You have done for us in the gospel of Christ. But Lord, we can give a token back to Thee. We can give not only a tithe, but more than a tithe back unto Thee. And Lord, we pray that as we give this morning, that You would take and use the gifts to extend the kingdom of Christ, to get the gospel out in this part of Your vineyard and across the world. Lord, take that which is small in the world's eyes and use it this morning to bring glory and praise and honor to Thy great name. Continue with us in this service. Help us as we would seek to bring glory to Thee, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing again, this time number 22, and as we sing, the men will wait upon us for the morning tithes and offerings. Hymn number 22, How Great Thou Art. You can remain seated for the first two stanzas, and then I'll ask that you stand with me on stanza number 3. Hymn number 22, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Let's stand and lift it on that last stanza, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth.
Pardon for sin.
Amen. You may be seated. Tremendous testimony of faithfulness taken from a passage written at the end of Jeremiah's life. As he saw God's faithfulness meted out to him day after day, while the nation was hostile toward the servant of God, yet the Lord was faithful all that 50 to 60 year ministry. And truly, he has been faithful to us, and we give him praise for such mercy. We're turning this morning to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we're going to read 3 verses, and then we'll bow our hearts again and ask for the help of God's Spirit in our study this day. Romans chapter 1, beginning our reading at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Amen. With God's word open before us, let's again bow our hearts in prayer and ask for the help of God's Spirit in our study this morning. Father in heaven, we come together this morning to hear from heaven. We are thankful that we have the heavenly book in our midst, a book that is forever settled in heaven, a book like thee that has power in it, a book that can quicken us, a book that can change us, a book that can transform us. Lord, use thy word like a hammer to smash the hardness in our hearts. Use thy word like a sword to cut away those things that are wrong in our thinking and our behavior, that we might please thee, that we might glorify thy great name. Lord, use thy word to show us Christ this morning. Come and help us to see the glory of the risen Christ who sits at thy right hand, enthroned, interceding, ruling this morning. Lord, come. Come and help each one of us this morning that we would know what it is to meet with the living God as thy word is preached. Lord, the things that we ask no man can produce in us. And we come to thee this morning asking, pleading with thee that you would give to us of thy Spirit. Give to me that sacred anointing in the preaching of thy word. Come and take control of this meeting and bring glory and praise and honor to thine own great name. Father, come and give all of us that anointing to hear thy word aright. Make us doers of thy word and not merely hearers. Lord, give us grace this morning that we would believe what you give us in thy word and that we would live according to what you reveal in thy word. Come and help each one of us this morning. Come and help our families. Come and help this church. Lord, come and help the denomination of which this church is a part. Lord, come, show thyself strong for those that are weak. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On January the 22nd, 1973, the United States Supreme Court decided in the Roe versus Wade, Doe versus Bolton, that the laws throughout the country prohibiting and restricting the murder of the unborn child, that these laws were unconstitutional. In their 7-2 decision, they argued that the 14th Amendment to the Constitution gave the woman a right to an abortion, while at the same time it removed the right of the child by declaring the child to not be a person protected by the Constitution. The result of their decision has been well over 50 million innocent children murdered in abortion clinics during the last 40 years. They said that this is based on the 14th Amendment. What does the 14th Amendment say? The 14th Amendment was written in 1868 after the Civil War was completed. And it was written in order that those slaves who had now been freed would be citizens. It wasn't enough they'd be freed. They couldn't vote. They couldn't hold office. They weren't citizens of this country. And so the 14th Amendment was giving them that freedom. Let me read to you what the 14th Amendment says. All persons born or naturalized in the United States and subject to the jurisdiction thereof are citizens of the United States and of the state wherein they reside. All right, that was true of those that were born into slavery in this country. They now became citizens, not only of the country, but of the state where they reside. And then we go on, no state shall make or enforce any law which shall abridge the privileges or immunities of citizens of the United States. Nor shall any state deprive any person of life, liberty, or property without due process of law, nor deny to any person within its jurisdiction the equal protection of the laws. Now, as you listen to me read that part of the 14th Amendment, the thing that you noted was there was not a word in the amendment stating that the child in the womb was not a person, and that the laws in the United States
prohibiting and restricting abortion were somehow unconstitutional. For over 100 years, this law, this amendment, the 14th Amendment, was the law of the land. And it was never used to overthrow the laws that would prohibit abortion or restrict abortion. It was never used that way. Why? Because the 14th Amendment has absolutely nothing to do with declaring the child in the womb not to be a person. Now, on June the 26th, 2 days ago, the same Supreme Court, by a decision of 5-4, struck down the laws in the states defining marriage as a union between one man and one woman. What amendment did they refer to in overthrowing the laws of the states? The 14th Amendment was the basis of their decision. Now, we have just read the amendment, and it clearly is not written about the marriage, about marriage as we would define it, or the homosexual union between two men and two women. For over 140 years, the 14th Amendment was on the books, and it never once was used to overthrow the laws of the land forbidding sodomite or homosexual marriage. For that reason, the justices who were in the minority of this decision have brought to light the fact that this is not something that is constitutional, but far from it. It is merely based on the whim of men. Chief Justice Roberts said this: celebrate the achievement of a desired goal, celebrate the opportunity for a new expression of commitment to a partner, celebrate the availability of new benefits, but do not celebrate the Constitution. It had nothing to do with it. He goes on and he says the court invalidates the marriage laws of more than half the states and orders the transformation of a societal institution that has formed the basis of human society for millennia. For the Kalahari Bushmen and the Han Chinese and the Carthaginians and the Aztecs, just who do we think we are? What a question from the Chief Justice. Who do we think we are that we can take something that has been in society all these years and we can just throw it out? Justice Scalia, in looking at the 14th Amendment, said this: they have discovered in the 14th Amendment a fundamental right overlooked by every person alive at the time of ratification and almost everyone else in the time since. Now, when they overthrew the laws against abortion, they wrote law. That's what they did, pure and simple. They wrote law. Now, the writing of law in our country is found in Congress, and the writing of law is something given to the states. Abortion was something to be determined by the states as the laws concerning marriage were, again, determined by the states. Is there anything in the 14th Amendment that says that the laws that we have defining marriage, that they're illegal, that they're wrong, that they're unconstitutional? Absolutely not. You had laws here in Pennsylvania. They were struck down by an activist judge, not because they were unconstitutional, simply he didn't like them. They'd been on the books for years. There's nothing in the Constitution that would indeed go against the Bible's statement of what marriage really is. Chief Justice Roberts again responded to the majority decision and said, people of faith can take no comfort in the treatment they receive from the majority today. No comfort if you're a person of faith. Alito, another one of the justices who dissented, said, it will be used to vilify Americans who are unwilling to assent to the new orthodoxy. And that is what is going to happen. Christian colleges will be forced to teach things contrary to God's word. And while they say they are not going to come against the church, do not believe a word of it. How did we get here? Did this happen overnight? How did we get to this point in this country where the Pilgrims and the Puritans came to establish something based on Scripture that would shine light back into Europe? What we're shining now is darkness. Even more importantly, not how did we get here, but what do we do facing such a nation? We can't move out of the country. We're here. How do we address it? How do you this morning face the country that has said it's okay to murder babies? They have said it's all right to have sodomite marriages and they're just as legitimate as your marriage. How do you deal with that? Well, very simply, we must come back to the preaching of the fullness of the gospel. When Ronald Reagan was asked about his economic policy, he said that to the questioner that his policy was simple. And the person, you're trying to say it's simple? How are you going to enact that? I said it's simple. I didn't say it was easy. Well, if I might paraphrase what he is saying, what the Apostle Paul gives us here is simple, but it's not easy. To give the gospel and to preach the gospel and to exalt the gospel of Christ as our country goes from bad to worse, as it sinks into the abyss, you and I are called to preach a gospel that indeed will save souls, that will rebuild marriages, that will help God's people love their children, not kill their children. We have a gospel that changes the heart. The first thing I'd have you to note from the passage that we have read this morning is that in this country we turn from the true God. And this is what Paul is dealing with when he's dealing with Gentiles, how that they knew there was a God and they turned from the true and living God. Certainly that was true in this country where the Puritans and the Pilgrims and those who came afterwards saw revival and great movings of the Holy Spirit. They knew there was a real and living God. But we have turned our backs upon him. I say we as a nation, not you as an individual. Look at verse 19. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Paul says, all men see what has been made by the Creator. All men know that there is a Creator. Now they can spend their time denying that creation, and they can spend their time fighting against the Creator, but they know he exists. Just look at the world you live in. It didn't evolve. You let your ground evolve. What comes up? Just weeds. You want lawn, and you want grass, you got to pull the weeds and sow the seed. You want a garden, you got to weed the garden and put plants there that you want to produce food that you can eat. This world didn't evolve. Your garden shows that there was someone with a mind and with an intent to change that plot of ground into a garden. And when you look at this world, it shows that there was one who had the mind and the intent and the willpower to make this world into what it is, and you what you are. You and I are creatures of the living God. And Paul says, they know that. They know that. More than that, his being is clearly seen in the world as the Creator, but his person is rejected for other gods. Other creatures. You see this now in verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Now in this country, We don't so much have people worshiping creeping things. There is the New Age movement, and they go into some of this. But for the most part, the image that they are worshiping is corruptible man. They've exalted man, humanism. And they are worshiping at the idol of humanism. And humanism tells them what's right and wrong. Humanism is what's going to save their society. Humanism is what's going to take care of them. But you're going to die. And you're going to stand before this Creator. And all of your humanistic idols will serve you no stead in that day. Verse 25, it says, they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They profess wisdom while they become fools, Paul says. Here you have people who bear children, and after they have born the child in the womb, they go and they kill the child. This rejection of the Creator first took place in the churches and then in society. The churches, over 100 years ago, turned their back on the truth of what the Scripture says on creation. And then having turned his back upon what the Scripture says on creation, then they began making their own laws. Oh, they kept the Bible and portions of it. They kept their churches. They just, as it were, outlawed the God who created the world from the church. Couldn't be there anymore. And once that was done in the churches, then it was done in society. It was done in the public school system. And it was done throughout the making of our laws. You had laws on the books back in the 1800s, all the way back to the forming of this nation, that came from the Scriptures. You had such laws. But when the church gave over the doctrine of God as the Creator, society followed suit. I'm not going to go through a history of all the different denominations and how they have done this. But in the Presbyterian Church, USA, they have done this. And so they have been doing abortions for 40 years, paying for them to be done. They have just come out declaring before the Supreme Court the sodomite marriages were okay. How can you do that? Well, you've already rejected the Creator. And now you can make the morality that you're going to live by. The PCA and the OPC, while they say they believe in the Creator, they allow for the denial of the Creator by ministers in their denomination. And so you have ministers who deny the original creation as it's stated in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And these men sing dumb when it comes to dealing with these ministers. They know what they're saying. They know what they're doing. But they turn their head the other way. But God doesn't. God knows when he is being denied. And when you have put man or some four-footed creature there to worship rather than himself. Ultimately, the rejection of the true and living God can be laid at the doorstep of preachers, commentators, theologians, and churches. It's been going on a long time. It's not something new. It's been going on before you and I were born. We were born into this mess. When we look at this passage, we not only turn from the true God in this country, we were given over by God. We were given over by God. That's an act that is judicial as well as practical. It is a legal verdict for willful rejection of the living God. It is also the practical outworking of evil in the heart. You don't want me to rule over you, then your lust will rule over you. You don't want purity and a holy God ruling over you, then vile affections will rule over you. You don't want my knowledge in your mind, therefore you will have a reprobate mind. Three times, Paul says, God gives them over. And if you look at the last 100 years in our country, you see this being worked out over and over and over again. If it wasn't being worked out, I would be concerned.
How that men can deny the Creator and not have these things being in our society. But the more we reject the Creator, the more we fight with Him, the more you see lust, the more you see vile affections, the more you see reprobate minds. They're everywhere. Everywhere. Would you note the giving over the affections influences three areas of life? Verse 24, it is the main cause for immorality. Therefore, God gave them over to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You can hardly even make a law today that would prohibit pornography, that would prohibit immorality. It's all through our society. It's broken up the marriages. It's made children be raised without two parents. It has harmed hearts. You have people now saying, what's the use of marriage anyways? Let's just live together. Marriage is honorable, Paul says. And the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And we are seeing immorality running through our society. All you have to do is turn on the television set and the sitcoms are portraying immorality. Very rarely do you have anybody with a normal marriage and a normal home. That's the message. If you really want to be happy, if you really want to be successful, you can't be married. You got to be immoral. Not only does the giving over include immorality, it also includes sodomy. You see that in verses 26 and 27. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women to change the natural use unto that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Now, we're being told on every hand that sodomy, homosexuality is all right. Not in any church that Paul ruled over. According to what Paul says here, it's immoral. It's God's giving over. That's what it is. It's God's giving over. Secondly, it's unnatural. Two men cannot produce a child. Two women cannot produce a child. It is unnatural. You don't even have to have a degree in biology to know that. It is unnatural. It's not right. It's immoral, it breaks God's laws, it's unnatural, it is not the natural use of the heart, it is something perverse. God gave them over. And would you note, it also has with it its own consequence or its own judgment. Look at the end of verse 27, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. God has made this illness, this sin, to have with it certain illnesses that punish the doers of this sin. Now, they don't tell you about that. A man who was a doctor wrote a book saying there were over 300 illnesses, diseases, that were transmitted through this particular sin. We only hear of AIDS. AIDS is bad, but there are others. You say, well, they're going to heaven. That's not what the Scripture says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, that's what we've been dealing with, the immoral, nor idolaters, we've been dealing with that, those who have changed the living God into an idol, nor adulterers, that's again the immoral, but this time between married people, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Those two descriptions are dealing with the sodomite, one from the standpoint of the one who takes the role of a man in the relationship, and the other, the woman in the relationship. Paul is being very, very specific in what he is saying. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Says it twice. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified,
But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You've been saved. Are there those who are immoral who are saved? Yes, some of you could give that testimony this morning that you were immoral and God saved you and brought you into the kingdom. Are there those who are homosexuals who have been brought out of that sin and are saved? Yes, there are. I've talked with them. I have ministered to them. There are those who have been brought out of this darkness by the power of the gospel. But here you have it very clearly stated. This is a giving over by God. It's immoral. It is unnatural, and it's under God's judgment. Keep that in mind when you read the news. Keep that in mind when you listen to pronouncements by men like Campolo from Eastern University, who comes and he says, sodomite marriage is okay. Keep in mind what Paul says. It'll help you identify the false prophets of our day. But thirdly, not only are they given over to their lust, not only are they given over to vile affections, they are given over to a reprobate mind. You see this again, and Paul goes into great detail as to what this is. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You don't want me in your mind. You don't want me there. Fine, I won't be there. You will have a mind that is reprobate. That's a good word. Literally means unapproved. Mind that has been put to the test and has failed the test. This is God testing and saying, you have failed the test. And then he lists, this is what fills them: unrighteousness, fornication or immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. Have we been dealing with murder? The murder of children. The very ones that ought to bring you delight, the ones that you ought to nurture and coddle and help. You take and you tear them limb from limb. Debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That's the reprobate mind. And we see that all through our society. Now, that's not the way you're raising your children. I know that. It's because you've been changed. You don't have a reprobate mind. You have a mind that has been changed and transformed by the living God, and you want to have those things in your mind contrary to this list that is here. But you're going to have to give up some things on TV if you want to have a pure mind. You're going to have to give up some things on the internet if you want a pure mind. You're going to have to give up some things in the literature of our society if you want a pure mind. You're going to have to give up some things in the music world of our society if you're going to have a pure mind. You're going to have to give up some things in the art world of our society if you want a pure mind. Because those who have a reprobate mind are communicating that reprobation in every way they can. Now, would you look at the last verse of what Paul says here in verse 32? Concerning the reprobate mind, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They not only do the same, they have pleasure, they take delight, they endorse, they back, they say it's okay, the very evil that Paul has been describing. They know that they're under God's judgment, that they are willfully rejecting the Creator, and yet they still approve or have pleasure in doing evil. For some of them, they think that by doing the evil, somehow the guilt will go away, and it doesn't. Until they sear their conscience, and once you sear your conscience, you have damaged yourself permanently unless God brings you back. The searing of the conscience, the word searing has to do with putting a hot iron on flesh. And then there's a scar that forms, and that scar is dull. You can't feel anything in the scar anymore. And Paul is saying their conscience becomes like that. They sear their conscience. They know there's a God, and they know there's a right and wrong, as they go into in chapter 2. But they said they turned their back on that. And then they sear their conscience, where once their conscience was tender to the things of God, by sin and by continuing in sin, they destroy their conscience and its ability to help them and be a right messenger to them. All through the news yesterday, you had those that were applauding the Supreme Court's decision as right and good, and people love one another, and we're now letting them love one another. It's not love, it's lust. It's vile affection. The president had a rainbow pictures or lights at the White House. People on both sides of the aisle, Democrat, Republican, praising this decision. Those who wrote the decision, the five, were put there by Republican and Democrat. What am I saying? This reprobation, it's not just one party or another party. It's all through our society. So much so that if you're a real believer in Congress or in the Senate, if you're a real believer, you're going to be vilified and attacked continually because you are a believer. They're going to say you're ignorant, even if you have degrees that show you're not. Simply because you take a stand for what the Scripture says as being morally right, morally true, the very thing that the Pilgrims came and set up, the very thing the Puritans came and set up, if you take that stand, you're going to be vilified and you're going to be pushed out of the mainstream. Alito had it right. Those who will not accept the new orthodoxy, and that's us, will be then vilified. Is there a way back? This isn't describing our country per se. Paul is describing the thing that happens among the Gentiles. And in that regard, it's describing our country as men have gone from evil to worse. In that regard, it's showing the progression that happens when God in judgment, in the word give over is a word used for legal giving over, such as when Christ was given over to Pontius Pilate to be put to death, and Pontius Pilate gave him over then to be crucified. That was a legal judgment. And God is legally giving men over who are rejecting him, and the practical implications of that is they will be bound now by their lust, by their vile affections, by their mind which can't think. And you put such men and women in high office in our land, and they will rule you with their darkened minds. And at times, they will attack you because of the darkness of their minds. Well, what is the remedy? Well, I believe the remedy is given by Paul in verse 16. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. God's righteousness is revealed in this gospel. Just as God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, according to verse 18, who suppress, who hold down, as the Greek would indicate, the very truth about God. And so Paul is making a contrast. The evil that's found in the Gentile world, and later you'll deal with the evil found in the Jewish world, and then you'll give a full-blown explanation of the gospel starting at the end of chapter 3. But here, he starts by saying, not about the evil of men, he starts by saying the glorious gospel is what has power. The glorious gospel. Now, we can make a constitutional amendment that will overwrite activist judges on the area of abortion and on the area of marriage. A constitutional amendment would override them, and they would have to bow the knee to what is in the amendment. But you don't hear anybody talking about that. We could, according to what the Constitution says, we could impeach the Supreme Court justices who have voted to allow abortion. Can't do it now. Those men are all gone. Or the five men who struck down the laws on marriage. They could be impeached for that. But you don't hear anything about that. I'm saying that to say I don't know how you change what goes on in the Supreme Court unless you go around door to door, state to state, throughout the United States and try to have a constitutional amendment like the other amendments that we have, a constitutional amendment that would allow marriage to be defined as between one man and one woman and abortion to be defined as premeditated murder. What can you do? You and I don't have the ability to change that. If something is drummed up, certainly we can help in doing that and overcome activist judges who are going against the Constitution and going against God's Word. Yes, we can do that, but we're going to have help by others in the community. And I don't know if the people have a will to change. Something else we can do is we can pray to the Creator and Redeemer to turn the hearts of the people back to Himself and to morality. When they turned their back on the Creator, what does it say that they did? They worshiped and served the creature. When He saves you, what do? You worship and serve the Redeemer and Creator. That's what you do. You worship and you serve the Creator. Can He change? That's what He did in Rome. Paul's writing to believers who were saved at the headquarters of great iniquity. That is the city that was the capital of the Roman Empire. These believers were saved and started a church. The thing that is going to change the hearts of men is the gospel itself. Proclamation of the gospel. You and I are called to that work. The man who has the gospel and is preaching it is more powerful than Caesar and all of his armies. You have something that the Holy Spirit takes and He uses to unlock the heart and change the heart and to pour remedy into that heart so that that person can now walk as a holy man or a holy woman because of God. Paul said he was not ashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is good news. All right, what is the good news? The good news is not that sodomites can now marry. That is not good news. What is the good news? The good news is that we started a church. That is not the good news. The good news is not anything that you do. Now that may surprise you, but it's not. The good news is not anything that you do. The good news is not God's election, although God's election is part of this gospel, but it's not God's election. The good news is not the new birth by the Holy Spirit, although you'll never be saved without it. What is the good news? The good news is Jesus Christ and what He has done. It's Christ who is the good news. And Paul says here, I am not ashamed of the gospel of what? Of Christ. And then he speaks about that gospel as producing a righteousness for you and for me. There is the removal of our unrighteousness, and we are all unrighteous. We've all been impure. We've all sinned and broken His law. And then God not only removes our unrighteousness by the blood of Christ, He imputes to us the perfect righteousness of Christ, and that changes us for time and eternity. And as we begin to live that way, as we begin to see what we have in our standing in Christ, it changes the way that we're able to live here below. Would you note, the gospel is good news, but the gospel is also power for all. Paul does not leave anyone out under the purview of what he is saying. He says it's power for the Jew, and it's power for the Gentile, and here it's translated Greek. Now, those are only two classes of people, the Jew and the Gentile. The Jew, those who came from Abraham and had promises in the Word of God given to them, it is power to them. But it's also power to the Gentiles, to the Greeks, who had no relationship with Abraham, had no covenant with Abraham, were outside the commonwealth of Israel, yet this gospel is power to them as well. The church has lost her confidence in the gospel. Because if she had confidence in the gospel, she would proclaim the gospel to every creature and demand that men and women, boys and girls, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This gospel transforms hearts. You see a proud heart in the church of Christ? The gospel isn't transforming the heart. Somewhere in that gospel, there are things being denied because this gospel humbles the heart. There's no reason to be proud, right? What have you done to be proud? You earned an eternal damnation. That's what you have done to be proud. There's no reason to be proud. It wasn't you chose him. He chose you, and then you chose him. It wasn't that you came to him because of your wisdom or you're better than someone else. No, he came by his Spirit and convicted you of your sin and then gave you life to come, and then you came. It wasn't that you did something whereby you earn your righteousness. No, when you say you believe the gospel, you're saying your righteousness is Christ and Christ alone. There's no reason for God's people to be proud. And that's why Paul said he gloried, he boasted, but it was in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where he boasted. That's what Christ had done for him. Believing the gospel humbles the heart. Believing the gospel produces gratitude in the heart. Believing the gospel produces a love in the heart. Believing the gospel produces the desire to be holy. I know there are people telling you it doesn't. It does. The Holy Spirit dwells within, and he produces the desire to be holy. And if you're not following after that desire to be holy, then you're not following after the Holy Spirit. You're following after a carnal desire within the heart and soul. Believing the gospel has power for Jew and Gentile. And the gospel also gives confidence. Paul said he wasn't ashamed. You know, we're not here to defend the design of this building. We're not here to defend the color of the carpet. We're not here to necessarily defend even our name of being Free Presbyterian, although there's nothing wrong with the name. But we are here to defend the crown rights of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here to exalt his name. We are here to glorify his name. We are here to draw attention to Christ and turn the hearts of men and women back to Christ. And Paul said, I am not ashamed. We were, in a sense, a nation that had many, many believers in it. And they had a great influence in the nation. We're seeing that becoming less and less and less. But when Paul looked at his world, he didn't have a place like that to go. And when he looked at his world, it was what we have here in Romans 1. The government was corrupt. The cities were corrupt. The religion was corrupt. Other than a synagogue here and there, and many of them were corrupt. Paul went into cities that were completely given over, and he knew that the solution to their problems was what? Preaching the gospel. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. You can put my hands and my feet in chains. I'm still going to preach this gospel, and you want to cut my head off, I'll preach until you do so. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And yet we have God's people somehow being cowered into silence, somehow being, as it were, bludgeoned into keeping the gospel to themselves and saying, that's religion. We don't talk about religion here. We don't talk about politics here. We just talk about other things. No, you know Christ. He's risen from the dead. Talk about him. Paul did. Well, you're going to disturb some things. Yeah, Paul disturbed the whole worship of Artemis or Diana. He did that in Ephesus. It was like one of the wonders of the ancient world, that temple. And he goes into Ephesus and he preaches and souls are saved and a church is established and the idol worshipers are concerned that they're going to go out of business. If somebody did that today, you'd think they'd be vilified by our press. You think that the Congress would give him a medal for it? Paul knew what he was about. And he knew where the jails were that he was going to end up in. And he knew that the Jews and others were going to try to kill him for preaching this gospel. He knew that. And yet he says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. The power to change things is in the gospel. And while the Roman Empire wasn't toppled in his day, it was later toppled. And there were emperors who confessed Christ before it was toppled. What do we put that down to? The apostle to the Gentiles, who went and he preached the gospel, and he preached the gospel, and he preached the gospel. What is it that's going to change our families? It's the gospel. You've got children or grandchildren. You've got parents, brothers or sisters. What is going to change their hearts? It's the gospel. Give it to them. In loving kindness, give it to them. And give it to them again. And give it to them again. And give it to them again. You say, what if they get angry? Well, am I sending them to hell by giving the gospel so much? Wake up. Wake up. You can't send someone to hell by giving them the gospel too much. You can't do it, right? You can make them angry, right? But when this life is over and you're standing before God and he's bringing everything into judgment according to chapter 2 of Romans, they will thank you. If you gave the gospel to them in a loving and humble way, they will thank you in that day if they don't thank you before, if the Lord changes their hearts before. The question is not whether we can change our culture or nation into a Christian nation. The question really before us this morning is how can we promote the kingdom of Christ and then help the nation into which we were born? Some nations, you can't help them at all. They don't want it, and they put you to death. But other nations, you have opportunities, such as this one, to vote, to run for office, to change laws. You can do that. But let me say this to you. The most important thing for you and me to be excited about this morning is not the USA as a kingdom, but Christ's kingdom. His kingdom. Influence this other kingdom that we're born into as much as you can. I am not against you being patriotic, as long as you're not being patriotic concerning the sins of this land. But having said that, you and I are born into another kingdom that's going to last forever. And that is the kingdom we must not be ashamed of. That is the kingdom we must talk about. That is the kingdom we must bid men to enter. That is the kingdom we must warn people. If you don't enter this kingdom, the other kingdom you're a part of will be destroyed. Even the United States of America, it will be destroyed. If I read my Bible correctly, no kingdom will stand but the kingdom of Christ. And if the kingdoms of this world will not make peace with him, then he will declare war on them. What is the answer to promote the kingdom of Christ and to even help the nation in which we live? What is the answer? The answer is to preach the gospel and apply it to the hearts of those who hear. That is the answer. Don't be discouraged when wicked men do that which is wicked. It shouldn't surprise you. Just don't be taken up with it and carried away by it. And I suppose that's the hard thing for us as parents. Raising our children in a land where there's much wickedness, where there's much temptation. Sometimes that temptation is coming out of other churches. Temptation to sin. And our trying to keep our young people pure. We need the help of the Holy Spirit within them in order to help overcome the sins of our land. May we go to prayer and ask for that power and help even in our day. Let's seek the Lord's face this morning. We have a meeting immediately after this service, as I've already said. It'll be a brief meeting, but nonetheless a meeting, and I will not be at the back door for long. Maybe one of the elders can be there to shake hands. But this morning, what is consuming your energies? Is it the giving out of the gospel? Can you say with Paul, I am not ashamed of this gospel? I am not ashamed. There are times we like Peter, deny the Lord. What God wants is that we not be ashamed of that which we believe. This morning, perhaps you don't know the Lord. Maybe the Lord has given you over to some of these very things that we have read about. Reprobate mind, your lust, vile affections. The Lord can bring you back.
The one who gives you over can bring you back. But he is the only one. Come to him and ask him to save you. I'm your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in any way, let me know. I'd be happy to speak with you. Father in heaven, you have said that if we are wise, we are wise for ourselves. But if we scoff, we alone will bear it. Lord, give us grace to be wise. We cannot control what others do in our own families even. We cannot control what our brothers and sisters do, what our parents do. As parents, we can to some extent control our children until they're out of the house. But Lord, we can't continue to control them if they do not have the power of the Spirit within them. Lord, we come then calling upon thee that you would take the gospel, even the gospel that was preached this morning, and bring it home to the hearts of those that are saved, whether they're watching by way of internet, whether they're in this meeting this morning. Take the gospel and bring it home to our hearts this morning. And those of us that are saved, bring it home with fresh power to our hearts as well, that we not be ashamed of that very thing that saves our soul, that brings us in to the everlasting kingdom. Give us grace to make much of the gospel and to glorify thee. Lord, for any that are seeking thee this morning for salvation, Lord, we pray that they would find thee. We pray that this would be the day that in their repentance they would truly come to trust in Christ and know that their sins are forgiven, know that they're on their way to heaven, know that Christ is their good shepherd. Lord, you're able to save, and we ask that you would do so, in order that your name may be glorified and in order that sinners might have an eternal life given to them. Lord, do that gracious work in our midst. Bless thy people, even on thy day. Help us to sanctify the whole day. It belongs to thee. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.